How many people have ever heard the phrase, your best life is blank, right? Your best life is a phone call away. Your best life is just one brand new truck away. Your best life is just 1,800 small payments of $400. Like, right? Your best life is just this away. When I was a teenager, I was a major golf fanatic. And one of the things I used to do that mom and dad thought was really weird is I would watch the paid programming on the Golf Channel to see all the new gadgets and see all the new coaches and just see what everybody was selling and try to glean. Because, you know, as a teenager, I had no money for any of that stuff. So I just watched what they were doing and try to R&D a little bit of it for myself. But every one of those ads, every one of those clips was, your best game is just a $8,000 driver away. Your best game is just a year-long training with this professional that costs you $400 an hour. Like, you know, it was so easy if you had the money. But it was always your best, right? None of them said, you know, if you do this, your game is going to drastically get worse. Right? None of them said that. Everyone, your best golf. And I think in our society, we get bombarded by this line. Your best life. Your best relationship, your best blank, that we just stop hearing it. We just start to tune it out. Because I understand companies want you to know that theirs is the best and you're going to get better, but it kind of assumes that they know what's best for you. And if it's not the best, it's not worth your time. So they have to use that word, but I think we just start to tune it out. Yeah, 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 another gimmick. Yeah, 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 another product. Yeah, yeah, another diet or whatever it happens to be. I wonder if, because Scripture uses this line. The Apostle Paul says, your best life is this. And I wonder if we've become so numb to it because of the way society bombards it with us that when we read it in Scripture, we miss it. That best line, is that word best is almost like a kill switch for our brain, and we just tune it right out. But if the Bible tells us that your best life is this, that's probably something worth paying attention to. It's probably a passage worth memorizing. It's probably something worth highlighting. Even if you're not a highlighter in your Bible, this is one that you probably want to underline and take note of. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, we get the spiritual gifts and the body talk. The Apostle Paul talks about how each of us has a gift and a calling, and all these gifts work together to see the kingdom advance. And if one part doesn't do its part, then the rest have to fill the gap. Right, just like our bodies, if my ankle isn't hurting, then I start to limp, and eventually both ankles hurt, right? Like we all have to do our part. And Paul paints this picture that it is of great significance for us to pursue spiritual gifts. Things like prophecy and healing and words of knowledge. And the way Paul describes it is like, man, if I was going to pursue something in my walk, this seems to be a good thing to pursue. But at the conclusion of him extolling and encouraging the church to pursue these spiritual gifts, he says this in verse 31 of chapter 12. He says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which if you've been in church for a long time, this is the love chapter, right? If you've been to 90% of weddings, this is what gets read. So I'm apologizing that it's old passage, but new information. So do not tune me out because you don't know everything about this little passage, okay? Paul devotes a whole chapter of his letter to the Corinthians to love, and it should come as no surprise that the first key to healthy relationships is love, That I don't know any marriage couple that came in wanting help. None of them said, I wish he loved me less. None of them. Right? That is not something that I encounter with relationships and couples. I just want less love in my marriage. No. We need more love. And it's the way God has designed us. As we read through Scripture, love is the core ethic. It is the highest moral when it comes to our Christian faith. Right from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, the underlying theme, the big thing that God encourages us is to love. The Apostle John tells us that God is not just loving, but he is the very embodiment of love. 1 John says, God is love. And if you don't know love, you don't know God. God is love. Jesus comes on the scene and he tells us that love is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus didn't come up with this. He's rehashing something that Moses had said long before. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In Deuteronomy, Moses writes that multiple times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't pen that for the first time. We often think he did. But actually, it's Leviticus. He's quoting, I missed that one. Go back. Leviticus 19:18, he says, don't take revenge and don't hold bitterness towards your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said that when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, he's not guilt tripping us. He's not saying, you know, if you really love me, you gotta follow this list. No, what he's saying is that if we live our life loving Jesus, it will, as a byproduct, fulfill and obey the commands he gave us. It's not a guilt thing. He's just telling us factually. And this is the same thing for the Old Testament. We get so caught up in the law and the do's and don'ts, but God is actually saying all through it all, if you just love me completely, then you will fulfill the requirements of the law. If you just love your neighbor, whether they are someone you like or your enemy or someone from another country or whatever, if you just love everybody, you will fulfill the entire law. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples because of your love. Not because of the things you stand for, not because of the things that you are opposed to, but because of your love. The world will know that you are my disciples. I don't know, and this is just a tidbit of everything we could go through. Love is a big deal when it comes to God. And he calls us to exemplify the best kind of love. But he's not talking about any kind of love. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, what we read, if you read the old King James, which maybe some of you remember this, it didn't actually say love originally. It said charity. And the reason for that is, for the longest time, the Greek language only had three words for love. I'm not going to try to tell them to you because I don't speak Greek. But then the church explodes on the scene, and they start describing this love. And there is no good Greek word to capture it. It doesn't fit in any of their previous three categories. And so they come up with this word, agape. It's a fourth level of love, and it is a crazy, generous love that no other word could capture. And when the Greek started being translated, originally it was translated into Latin, and agape was originally translated into charitas, which we get the word charity. And the idea was that this love was a love that just gives for the sake of giving. It loved everyone, regardless. It loved for the sake of love. And when the new translators came along, they stopped using the word charity because charity has this connotation of pity, right? I'm not a charity case, right? Don't give me your charity, right? It had this negative connotation. So when we get to the New International and all these newer translations, they start using the word love. When that happened, we lost something. Because the kind of love that Paul's calling us to, and the kind of love that Jesus is calling us to, is not like any love that you find anywhere else in the world. It is this selfless give kind of love. And we're going to jump down in 1 Corinthians 13 to verse 4. The first three verses, Paul basically says, if you don't get this, it doesn't matter how much you give, it doesn't matter how generous you are, it doesn't matter how many spiritual gifts you walk in, it's all pointless without love. It's all meaningless. You're just flapping your gums, you're just making sound, because if you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. And so he gets the first four in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. I'm not going to talk too much about patience and kindness because they're part of our keys. We'll get more depth with that. But I will say this. Love being patient. Later, he's going to conclude this chapter this passage by saying love endures all things. Love is patient no matter what is going on, no matter what comes our way. And in the midst of its enduring, in the midst of it overcoming everything, it is kind, right? There's no room in God's love for, I love you, but I really don't like you right now. Right? Love doesn't develop an edge. As it's patient and it's enduring and it overcoming, it remains kind through it all. Love is patient and kind. And the next line, love is not. Now, before we get in, Paul's going to lay out a whole bunch of things that love is not. And last week I said, what we try to do often in life is we try to have one foot in the life of the Spirit and one life in the life of the flesh, and God is calling us to pick a side. You can't straddle the line. You got to pick one or the other. And Paul is doing the same thing with love. If you are loving, if you want to love somebody, then you can't be any of these things. Because as soon as you cross into this line, as soon as you start doing this, you cease to be loving the person. You're either loving or you are. It says love is not jealous. Other translations say love does not envy. Where coveting is, man, I wish I had what they had. Envy is, I hate them for having it. Right? Love isn't jealous of what somebody else has. They're not jealous of somebody else's promotion. Love is not boastful or proud. Love does not heap up praises on itself, but it is humble. It is always giving. Love works behind the scenes. He doesn't draw attention to itself. Oh, look how loving I am. No. No room for that. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't demand its own way, but love lives in harmony with everybody. As far as it is able, love lives peaceably with those around it. Love keeps no record of wrongs because love has no interest in revenge. Love has no interest in getting even. All right, so you can't be like, remember that time? Mm-mm, none of that. This kind of love erases any recollection of being wronged or mistreated. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Love doesn't go like they had that coming. Regardless of how stupid they may be acting, no matter how much they may deserve it, love doesn't say, gotcha. But instead, love celebrates when truth runs out. Other translations say love celebrates when good wins out. We celebrate when someone else gets elevated. We celebrate when someone experiences victory. We celebrate the good things that happen to others. We don't rejoice when hardship happens. Love rejoices when truth runs out, wins out, sorry, doesn't run out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every, through all, through anything, through every circumstance. Love never loses faith. The other translators say love always believes. And it's like, well, is love supposed to be naive? No. Love is not naive. Love hopes and believes the best about somebody and never isn't cynical towards them. Right? There's a difference between like believing everything and not using your eyes and believing the best about somebody, not always assuming the worst. Love never gives up, no matter what's going on. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And I don't know if anybody else is sitting here being like, wow, that seems impossible. Because the underlying of all of it is it's always, love is always giving. It's never taking, never seeks its own way, never puffs itself up, never is like, but I didn't get mine. No, there's no room for it. Love, like charity, is giving for the sake of everyone else. And if you're like, this is impossible, I want to remind you of something. As we go through that list, we take for granted that God's love is every one of those things. We take for granted that love, that God is never going to stop loving us. That God isn't going to keep a record of wrongs. Because if he does, we're hooped. Right? God's love endures everything. You read through the Old Testament, the Israelites did some horrible things, and yet God was always there to pick them up, dust them off, and shower his blessing on them once again. We assume God's love is every one of those things. And so if we have received that kind of love, well, who are we to not give it for, pay it forward? And that's the point. This kind of love, apart from God, is completely impossible. You cannot love anyone, and I don't care how much you like them. You cannot love somebody consistently with this kind of love without God's help. Which is why when we started this, Paul talks about love being a fruit. And you are the branch, and Christ is the vine. See, when we read through this list, it's like, well, there's a lot of giving on my part, but what about me? Where's mine? What's in it for me? Quote unquote. You don't have to ask those questions, because when you are connected to the ever-giving vine that is Jesus Christ, he fills you to overflowing. You never have to run out of love, because he is going to feed it to you consistently, and you're not loving people out of your supply, you're loving people out of the overflow. This is a fruit that is produced, but it's only possible when we remain connected to the vine. And there's not to say that there's not times where you need to step away and rest. But what are you doing in the resting? Are you simply just closing your eyes and like, I can't handle people right now? Or are you pulling away and resting and knowing that he is Lord, that he loves you, he forgives you, he is walking through? Are you pulling away to get filled back up again? Because there's seasons we need to do that. I don't know any kind of plant that is constantly producing fruit year-round. There's seasons, right? You look at your apple tree. Pick on the apple tree because it's the one we see most often around here. It's not like the snow melts and apples appear. There's a season, right? The apples show up. They drop. You pick them. You try to make sure they don't go rotten before some animal starts eating them. But then it stops for a bit. The tree rests. It hibernates. And then in season, it starts to produce fruit again. You're not expected to produce fruit all the time, but you are expected to remain connected, because the tree loses connection to the roots. If you as the branch lose connection to the vine, then there is no season of fruit bearing. There is no season of love because you've lost the source of your love. You love because God loved you first. While you were still enemies, Jesus died for you. You can love the way Paul describes only when Christ's love dwells within you. The other thing you get out of this, can you imagine if we faithfully, without compromise, love somebody this way? We loved your spouse, just showered them with love constantly, with no circumstance, with no consequence of what they're doing, just love, love, love. You know how good they're going to feel? Why? Because if you love someone that relentlessly, it instills value. It tells them that they are worth love despite their shortcomings, despite their blips. Michelle never has those. She makes it really easy. But, you know, I make it difficult. I am her. I am the rough edge that, anyways. You love somebody that relentlessly and just give. That relationship is going to grow. Because they're going to know that no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter how much they mess up, no matter how many times they sleep in, no matter what, your love is always going to be there. In the same way that we wake up every morning hoping God's love is there for us. If you love anybody that way, you're going to instill value. You are going to build that relationship to a level of health that you only dreamed of. But it's only possible when you're walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus. It's only possible because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And it's only possible when we make time to remember and be filled again with His good, ever-flowing presence. You're here this morning, and you're like, you know what? I don't feel that connected to Jesus right now. You're here, and you're like, you know what? It's been a long time since I had a good prayer time. Or that I'm lacking in this love you're talking about, but I see the value, and I really want a part of it. And I invite you to talk to somebody this morning. One of the greatest decisions you will ever make in your life is to commit to follow Jesus every single day. To put aside your old life, to put aside the life that pulls you away, and to remain connected to this vine. And I promise you, it's not going to make life easier, but you never go through life alone. You never go through life feeling like you're lacking, because the Spirit fills you with everything that you actually need, not what the world tells you you need. So if you want to put aside everything that is making a mess and make Jesus the Lord of your life, maybe for the first time or maybe a recommitment to be like, I need to get it right, I'll be in the prayer room or talk to somebody at your table. We would love to pray with you and start you on that journey. Let's pray, everybody. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you call us to this greater level of love. As you can't find it anywhere else in the world, but you pour it out on us every day. Jesus, as we remain connected to you, as your Holy Spirit fills us and renews us and fills us to overflowing, I pray, God, that we just shower those around us with this good, perfect, and amazing love. And God, that every one of our relationships benefits because of it. God, may we not hold back, because you don't hold back from us. May we pour it out in abundance, because you've poured it out into us in abundance. Spirit, speak to us. Show us where we need to be refined. Show us where we need to grow. Show us who we need to put it into practice with. Pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I forgot something. Just hold on. Here's your challenge for the week, if you will. If you want to learn how to put this into practice, I want you to pick one of two things. Number one, you can either pick one of those love statements and say, I'm going to get better at this. Maybe some of you were like, I really need to stop keeping records of wrongs. I need to hit the delete button on that. That is a daily decision, by the way. You don't just hit delete once and it's gone. Your brain is too good of a supercomputer for that. So you pick one thing and work on it on everybody, or pick somebody and commit to loving them in all of these ways better. So those are your options. You either pick one thing to work on in every situation, whether it is your spouse or your arch enemy, or pick one of the people in that spectrum and commit this week to love them better. That is your challenge for this week. It's all laid out on the discussion. So everyone who can stick around, we're going to head into discussion time. If you got to run, God bless. Thanks for coming. Everyone online, the questions will appear on the screen. If you got to run, God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. If you stick around, though, we would love to have you here for discussion time and potluck.